All right. Psalm 78. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to fill in the blank.
Out loud.
Those who do not learn from history are too smart. They're doomed to repeat it. But we could also say when we were younger that those who don't learn from history will wind up in summer school. Or if history repeats itself, I'm going to get a pet dinosaur. So.
When you get older, you start talking about the history.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember when.
But today's study deals with, the Bible is history. It is taught to us. And one thing, and I don't know if we ever thought about it, is we're blessed because we've got the printed word. But if you lived in the days of Jesus, how did you hear?
Word of mouth.
You didn't have televisions to instant. You had to hear it from someone else. And it was passed down from generation to generation. But have we lost a little bit of that in the world today? I say this lightly. I think what we just experienced is a aftermath of that. They're not, kids today aren't taught like we were taught, and they're not raised like we were raised, and the respect that they have for others is not there. Because it starts out, and this isn't part of our scripture, but it is, it talks about, O people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. Well, that right there kind of sets the tone that, we still have preaching today, but do people really listen? Do we take it in seriously? Or do we take it and go home and then try to get on the internet or research and then make it what we want it to be instead of what the true meaning is? Because our lesson starts in verse 5. It's talking about Asaph, who was, in literal terms, he was a music leader, director of music. But it says, he established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children. When the people, and God was leading the people into Israel, and we know the stories there, they were taken there, took them to a promised land, but they were not happy. They were not satisfied. They kept complaining. They kept griping, so to speak. And to the point to where we know what happened in the end. But this is what he's saying here is, we're talking, when he says that he's commanded our fathers to teach their children, there's at least three generations that he's talking about here. First off, if you were a male figure father, it was your responsibility to teach your children, which would be the next generation. The next generation's responsibility would be like the children that were, let's say, unborn at that point. It was your responsibility to want to teach them, and then they were to teach and carry on the word that way. Are, like I mentioned earlier, are we lacking today in our world this teaching?
I think some of it is that the scriptures, people
want to turn them to be logistic. They try to, like you said, go home. They try to go home and find the legal part of it instead of staying under the spiritual realm, you know, like the murdering and like respect, like you said. And people, the Bible disciplines people, and Jesus still, we are still a disciplined people. And I guess for us, being raised to be, it's hard for us to understand why other people don't discipline. We're disciplined. We're disciplined every day. We sin. We ask for forgiveness. And things come through our lives that we are disciplined. And so, but the logistics has come out. It's wrong for us to discipline.
Yeah.
You don't need to discipline because your freedom and your rights, but yet the scriptures, all the Old Testament talks about is how people were disciplined. They just killed them.
Wow.
It's so much, you know, look around us. The father figure is
not present.
Mm-hmm. And if they don't have a father figure at home, how can we expect him to believe in a father figure in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard for us, and you have to stay on it. But legally, it's hard for men to be a mentor and discipline somebody else's children. So, I mean, because then you're opening yourself up that people are going to look at you and they're gonna come after you, disciplining my child. And I don't mean beaten.
No, just normal discipline.
You're not even allowed to correct somebody.
Exactly. That's
child.
It. Then they'll say that, you took away my freedom to do something.
Well, that all started back in the early 60s when they took away everything, Woodstock, Vietnam War, and all that. Everybody didn't want to move the children to do their things, you know, everything. I remember one time when we was over in the other church, Jean Berger and I, we Brother Billy had just come there and we were doing some studying. And we taught all the Baptist churches around here. And we asked about the age group thing. And the one that the age group was the worst was it was the late 30s and 40s where the young people had quit going to church. They were having children, but they wasn't carrying their children to church. Mm-hmm. So that took out that age bracket and the children.
It's followed all these years.
We went to Capitol Heights. We went over here. We went all the Baptist churches and talked to the preacher.
Well, and we were in the stage, too. If it feels good, do it. So if I don't want to come to church, but I want to go spend my week at Woodstock, and that makes me feel good, then that's what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to come back. And of course, in a lot of people, when they got to Woodstock, the atmosphere was so, I guess, dynamic that the people that might have been churched at one time when I went to Woodstock, they came back and never went back to church.
Mm-hmm.
Just like how many young men back then, before them, would have burnt their draft cards and go to Canada and done that. No young men would not have done it in Walter's time, in our time, and all. No.
What does it really mean by spare the rod and not the child?
Spare the rod and spoil the child.
I mean spoil the child.
Well, I mean, take for instance, if you have a child who has discipline problems and you doesn't mean beat them with a rod, but you don't inflict any discipline on them, what are they going to be? They're going to be spoiled children. You're not going to teach them any responsibility or any discipline in their lives, and then they'll carry that forward. Now,
you're not teaching them right from wrong.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you know, before Jesus led the people into Israel, you know, he told them to love him, to keep his laws in their hearts, and to repeat them to your children. But it tells us here, and I'm reading more than one, but it says, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And then I've seen this a lot is write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, I don't have them at my house, but how many homes have you been in? Maybe when you go out the front door or the back door, whichever, there's a Bible verse over the door frame. That's a constant reminder every day when you see that, and then the people that come visit you don't know what it might be, but it's something to catch your attention. But he goes on in Psalm verses 78, 7, and 8, we tell our children so that they may put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. It says, then they would not be like their fathers. And what he's talking about here, the people of Israel. Yeah, Lord, we love you. We appreciate everything you've done for us. But he calls them a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. But did God quit loving these people? Even though we've talked about that many a times, he keeps warning us to understand his love and his compassion to us. He didn't just say, my word is going to stop with you. He wanted it to carry on from generation to generation. And I've asked this question lightly. Is it wrong to live in the past?
The past was better than the day.
To move to the future.
The way things were done, nothing was open on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to me,
it was better.
Living in the past future. For sinful things, it is wrong to live.
Yeah.
I wish that I was still this age, or I wish I could do this, or, you know, go and...
Or do people kind of hold themselves back because they feel like their past has always followed them, and I'll never get over it?
Yeah, that's right.
Instead of understanding, you got to change your ways a little bit, but God will forgive you, then you push that away. It's still with you, but it should.
In this scripture too, because we all know as parents how disappointed we've been in our children's lives, maybe, or something our children have done, and that we. But that did not change how much we loved our children, and that did not change that when they changed their heart or the circumstances in their life. To us, it made you just know that my prayers were answered. Maybe not at the right time, my right time, but they were answered. That the disappointment, so he's like, he's disappointed in us, that we have had opportunities or things have happened that we let happen that shouldn't, and he's been disappointed in us, but he never left the people, and he tells us he'll never forsake.
Like he tested your patience too. You have to have patience with God.
Yeah,
he'll answer your prayers, but not exactly when you want.
No, in his time.
Not for years to come, but he's going to see how patient you are.
Because we don't listen. We don't listen to love.
Because the psalmist here, he really, and we should, is like, we don't want people of our generation to repeat the same sins that maybe we've committed and those in the past. This tells us, and I mean, it goes forward that, you know, we are to show the biblical example not only to our children, but even those around us. We're responsible for that so that they will carry forward. But we skip from verse 8 over to verse 32. But the verses in between, he was talking about the people in Israel and the rebellions and this and that, and how he rained down manna for them to eat. But how we understand, and we've talked and studied how they really reacted. But in verse 32, it says, but despite all this, they kept sinning and did not believe his wondrous works. That's present today too. I mean, is there a generation of people that just really don't believe any of this happened? You know, none of this is true.
Oh, I'd have someone tell me they didn't believe in heaven or hell. I said, you're
going to
find out when you die.
I mean, you're here on earth.
Happy. It won't be a happy place.
But I mean, think about all the things that God did for these people. And he just points out the parting of the Red Sea. Well, how would they have gotten across if he hadn't separated the waters? He rained down manna so they could eat.
And that water
he
from the rock.
Provided, you know, for their needs.
But and they wore the same clothes for 40 years. And the same sandals for 40 years.
I mean, you know, after a year of wearing their shoes every day.
They made them better back then. So.
Well, that was probably. Now, shoes that
old
wool, I think still
was. Uh-huh.
But he gave them all this stuff, yet they still wanted to gripe and
complain.
Mm-hmm.
They had it all.
Right now,
we can't.
They got tired of
man. Do we want more and more and more? And
they have meat, and they want more.
That's
right.
Back then, they are now. I think, TV and all that internet and all that is stolen things from my children.
Oh, it does. I'll agree with you. But verse 33 through 35. We know what happened. It says he made their days end in futility, their years in sudden disaster. When he killed some of them, then the rest began to seek him. They repented and searched for God. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Should we be shocked that God actually killed some of them?
That goes right back to discipline.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But would someone argue with you, a true and loving God wouldn't kill his people?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. We hear that all the time.
Also have vengeance. How many times we heard the arguing about when he was nailed to the cross?
Mm-hmm. True. True.
In the story of Noah, look at all the people that died. You know, because they didn't listen.
They didn't.
And they had an opportunity. This is the same way of getting people to follow Jesus. They have an opportunity, but these people didn't. Folks around Noah, they just, you know, and you think about it. You hate to be cynical, but it would be kind of hard to be in the desert and somebody building a boat.
And think about rain. They
never saw rain.
But it's the same way to me about thinking, like you just made the statement about they didn't have the scriptures. And we all know we've had people that sort of fabricate or overly, they tell the story, and it just gets about the fish story. It started about this big, mm-hmm. and then, you know, it's this big. Do you not think people in Jesus' day, they thought some of those things, maybe they didn't believe because they felt like somebody was fabricate, you know, like the loaves and the fishes. I wasn't there, so when you start telling me the story, I'm thinking that's just not possible. How did you feed? That's just not possible. Yeah, you know. So where does the non-fabrication, I guess, come from?
Well, I had a missionary in Canada tell us. I told this story to most everybody. She told us that was just a fairy tale. That it didn't happen. That in those days, everybody carried a bale and carried food in those bales. And everybody had food in those bales.
Fed their
stuff. And they all shared.
And that's where all that food came from. Mm.
Where'd she get that
from? Fabricated it.
Right. That's what I said. So
it was a prayer meeting in my home. And I had a little Scottish lady there. And that little lady jumped up and she said, "Well, Mrs. Richardson, how do you feel about that?" And I said, "Well, that's not the way I was taught, and I think this meeting is over." And that was the end of our prayer. We didn't have a church in Canada where we were stationed, and that was the end of our prayer meetings, and we all just had our own.
But it's like Oliver said, too, about the Red Sea. People have tried to figure out how it really happened.
His sovereign power.
Exactly. Yeah. I was heartbroken because I thought that lady was, a real Christian missionary.
And she messed up that
something on the history station. She really did, because my daughter, Jackie, just loved Miss Impey. That was her night. And every time she'd see Miss Impey in her car coming down the road, she'd run out and wave her and have her come in. And we were all
I was looking something on the history station, and they were trying to say, this man now was trying to say, it was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea.
Yeah, that's right.
And they tried to disprove all of the plagues. They tried to reason out what really happened.
And I said, you can go back and read your Bible.
Yeah, I saw that program.
Yep.
I believe that's Satan. I really do try to change things that we know that are true in the Bible.
Because?
Change your mind.
From the beginning, this is in Genesis, chapter 2, verse 17, or it goes back to 16. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So it all began with Adam. It's from time on, it's stated. But, I mean, we understand that from that God said the penalty for any sin is death. So when we say, should we be shocked that God might kill people to awaken those, then that maybe cause you to repent? It gives you a chance to acknowledge, I've been wrong, and I need to turn away from my sin. Because Revelations, he points out, chapter 3, verse 3, he tells them, remember and repent. But then it goes on, verse 36 and 37, it said, "But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. But their hearts were not loyal to him, and they were not faithful to his covenant." Are there Christians among us that walk around and "I'm high and mighty, I believe in the Lord," but you get away from them or they get away from you and they dog God? They lie. Their lifestyle is not what they say. They're deceiving God. Is possible, I know we know possibly it is, but are there teachers of the word that are doing that? They're talking to you, getting you in on their ship, on board with them, but everything is false. It's just,
but a lot of those teachers are not really teaching the word. They're telling you what you want to
hear.
That your good works will help you get to heaven, and how you can do this and that. So they're distorting what we know is, like you said, I mean, he did use that. They're distorting the discipline part of the scriptures. They're making it like you can kind of do your own thing and you won't have to pay for it. There's no repercussions, whereas Christians, we know there are.
The Bible tells us to beware of false prophets.
Yep.
Well, it's just like, and I say this to his face, to Brother John Ed Mathis. He used to get up in the pulpit and preach. every Sunday and had one of the biggest church in Montgomery. And I had a friend's daughter married a man that had been married, and he would not marry them because this man had been married before. But he turned around when his wife died and married a woman with three living husbands. Now, what is that if that ain't false teaching?
It's another discussion.
You want to, and then at the end of that, you can pray and be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I know we all can be forgiven them, but he was supposed to be preaching God's words, and he was talking out.
But don't it say in there if a man commits adultery and divorces his wife, she's allowed to remarry. But
this woman has
the man
three
is
husbands.
Not.
The three. She has three husbands. Husbands. He's number four.
Oh.
Okay. But he wasn't married a girl that was born right there in that church and been there all of her life because she was married a boy that had been married before.
Okay. Verse 38 and 39, the closing.
Let's just move on.
Yeah. That's a whole nother lesson. We'll have to look that one up.
They talk things different. I mean.
Yeah. But it tells us, yet he was compassionate. He atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He, being God, often turned his anger aside and did not unleash all his wrath. He remembered that they were only flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. What if God had been a God? We know that we've talked and we know that he did get angry. But what if he was to the point that he got so angry that he just would take it all away? Where would, yeah. Trying to get the people to understand, you know, I've had enough. We're going to start over, so to speak.
With Noah, he started over.
Mm-hmm.
With Sodom and Gomorrah, he started that
mm-hmm.
over. I mean, you know, he had the
but
same human traits.
As we do. Mm-hmm. He understands our weaknesses. That's what he's pointing out here, is he remembered that they were only flesh, a wind that passes and doesn't return. But what could we say is God's greatest expression for us as sinners?
His forgiveness.
But also he gave us Jesus. He gave us Jesus to take on all our sins.
That was his love for us because he was willing to give his only son
for our sins. He made a way.
He died for our sins.
I mean, the most ultimate sacrifice anyone could do. I mean, I would hate to think, would I be willing to sacrifice one of my children for something like that? Could I do it?
But in a way, didn't he sacrifice himself? Because it's the Father, the Son, and then the
Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Because he hopes, and this he closes out with this, he says, surely the psalmist hoped that David's descendants would shepherd their people just as David did, with a pure heart and with skillful hands. So, I mean, do we ever look at this as saying that it's a grim picture? You know, you're telling me all these horrible things. But what do we take out of that?
He's going to come back and do it again. The world's going to pass away.
If we're not careful, we need to turn from our ways and seek his face and pray that things will change.
Oh, but this is kind of a personal note, but Betty was talking about Woodstock. I've got a granddaughter that's at Bonner Road this week, that's Minnie Woodstock.
Mm-hmm.
But she came to the house, and we had a discussion, and I begged her not to go. And I said, Amanda, you won't raise that way, you know better. And I said, but I pray every day that God's going to do something to make you bow your knee before the Lord takes you home. And she understands prayer. She said, they don't pray for me. Please don't pray for me. She's afraid of what will happen, but yet she's not willing to give up her lifestyle. And that was hard. I had 3 kids on mission trips this week, but I had Amanda that was at Monterey. And that's heartbreaking. She knows. She was raised in church. She knows. She's got foundation. And my prayer every day is that God will bring her back home before he takes her to wherever she's going. It's a musical festival in Tennessee. And it's a mini Woodstock is what it is. Mm-hmm.
But you talk about the groomness. We live in groomness in our lives.
Oh, yeah.
Here, because we have to deal with things that are not the death part, but, you know, people die, we lose our job, we go through divorce, our children, you know, we have that in our life, but we are fortunate that we have the scriptures because we know there's hope for us,
mm-hmm.
versus the people back then didn't have it in hand to read it every day. Nor did they, as Paul Harvey said, they didn't know the end of the story after the 40 years that look what they finally got.
Mm-hmm.
Look what they were finally walked into from the desert to the, you know. Yeah, with us, we know what we're going to walk through.
Who wrote this in particular psalm? It wasn't David, it was what after?
I don't know if it was Asaph that wrote this psalm.
It's
Yeah, this writer of this story lesson, he says he was like a musical, a Levitical leader of music and worship. He says, King David appointed some of the Levites to lead music and worship and to celebrate, and Asaph was referred to as his chief.
Because I had never heard the name before.
Yeah, and then like in my Bible, and maybe in yours too, where it starts Psalm 78, then right underneath it, it has a maskil of Asaph. That word means we're looking at the wisdom or the insight of Asaph.
When we're 73 of the Psalms were to David, 12 to Asaph, and 11 to the sons of Korah.
Mm-hmm.
Because I noticed the next one is a Psalm of Asaph. 79.
Mm-hmm.
There's two right there together, but he's supposedly
right. And Susan, all what you're talking about, all we go through, and we know Jesus died for all our sins. We know every hour and minute of the day we can go to him in prayer. That's my blessing, I think, everybody.
But we're also like the people that was wandering in the wilderness. We do complain.
No. All right. Thank you. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.